All right, well, we can pray and get started. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for how much you do for us. And we don't want to take anything for granted. Help us continue to appreciate your blessings and what you've given us, even after we get used to it or it just becomes a normal part of our lives. For this evening, Lord, we pray that you bless our time. We pray that you speak to us through your word. We pray that you help us learn and find joy and peace in you and find clarity and comfort in your truth. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this month we're going over topics related to the holidays. And the first week, we talked about our own spiritual disciplines, the idea being the holidays are supposed to be holy days. And so we want to make ourselves holy in preparation for them. Last week, we talked about how to prepare ourselves for family gatherings. So that was fun. I'm trying to have some fun topics this week. So this month, this one's a doozy. The topic is, are holidays pagan? So just please keep this fun. Just be cool about this. I'm gonna go over the three probably most debated holidays, which are Easter, Halloween, and Christmas. And so I'll quickly come on in. No, you're good. Come on in. You can children's ministry is open, so you're good to go. It's all part of it. You don't have to feel bad. So the three holidays, Easter, Halloween, and Christmas. Are the most debated ones. So we're going to quickly touch on each one from a historical point of view, how the holidays and the images of the holidays came about. And then we're going to crack open a whole chapter of the Bible. And we're just going to read through that whole chapter and see what the Lord says on the topic. Sound good? All right, it's going to be fun. So first up, Easter went in order of when they show up in the calendar. So, there's a lot of claims about Easter. So there's a claim that the word Easter comes from the 3000 BC Mesopotamian fertility goddess Ishtar. Ishtar, they also celebrated Ishtar in Babylon, which we see in scripture. Not Ishtar, but Babylon. The reality is that Ishtar just sounds like Easter. But there is no linguistic tie between Easter and Ishtar. Easter more likely has a linguistic tie to German roots related to German words that mean dawn, the east or the rising sun, and to shine. If that's true, then those words are all related to resurrection imagery in German. Now, even that's kind of debated, but at least that has some sort of a historical tie to it, whereas the tie to Ishtar doesn't exist in history. It just has become popular online and other places to hear that. Another claim is that the images of egg and bunnies are pagan fertility symbols, and there's certainly for like images that are used for fertility in a lot of different cultures. But Christians have used the symbol of egg as a resurrection symbol because it's like an enclosed tomb, the egg, and it cracks open with new life. And so Christians have been using that as a symbol for centuries. In the Middle Ages, it became common for Christians to decorate eggs. And eggs were something that you would fast from during the period of Lent. And so at Easter, you could eat the eggs again after not being able to eat them. And then the bunny comes from German folklore of who would bring the eggs, similar to like a Santa type figure. And so that's not inherently Christian. It's also not inherently pagan. It's just part of German folklore. Now, the dating of Easter, why we get Easter, when we get it, the early church settled on Easter being celebrated, ready for this, on the first Sunday after the first full moon that's on or after the vernal equinox, which is March 21st, which is super confusing. But the idea is that it has to be on a Sunday because our Lord rose on a Sunday. And the idea is to keep it around Passover, but not at the same time as Passover, so that it wasn't competing with Passover. So that's how you get to that date. So that's where Easter comes from. So Easter is not a pagan holiday. It's actually the opposite. It's a Christian holiday celebrating the birth of, or the death and resurrection of Christ. There are some symbols in there that can be used for Christ or against him, like any symbols. We'll talk about that more in a bit. Halloween is up next. Halloween, the history of Halloween. There was an ancient Celtic festival called Samhain that predates Christianity and was celebrated around October 31st and November 1st. And the idea behind this holiday was that the line between the physical world and the spiritual world was blurred, and that it was easier to communicate with dead spirits and so to speak. That was the Celtic festival. Now, Christians started celebrating in the 7th century All Saints Day on November 1st, and then All Hallows Eve the night before, kind of like Christmas Eve, All Hallows Eve on October 31st. And that was to commemorate Christian martyrs. And so it's unclear if those two things were directly connected or not, but it seems like Christians said, hey, you guys are all celebrating this connection with the dead. That's not good. How about instead we focus on commemorating martyrs for their faith, and instead of trying to communicate with the dead or interacting or being afraid of the dead. And so it was like Christians replacing that Celtic celebration, seemingly. It's a little unclear. Now, there's obviously, on a spiritual sense, there's obviously evil symbols that are celebrated on Halloween. You have ghosts and witches and demons and a bunch of occult themes that are explicitly condemned in Scripture. The Bible condemns spiritualism in Deuteronomy 18, Acts 19, 1 Timothy 4, Revelation 21, and the Bible condemns contacting the dead in Leviticus 19, 1 Samuel 28, and Isaiah 8. So any serious participation in these like spiritualist, contacting the dead, like evil, demonic type things, any serious participation in that is forbidden. But Christians are also commanded to not be afraid of demons or evil in Matthew 10, because we have victory in Christ, according to John 4. So if you have casual decorations, if you're dressing up in casual costumes, if you're doing fun, joking, jump scare type things, those things aren't explicitly forbidden in Scripture. Scripture teaches that idols themselves are powerless, and so being around them, interacting with them, if you're not worshiping them yourself, or if you're not participating in the demonic side of that, that it's powerless to you because you have victory in Christ. It all matters how you practice it. So if you are practicing these things as worship to someone other than the Lord, or if you're practicing these things as like a serious, like trying to communicate with demons or the dead, or seriously scare people, or seriously celebrate evil practices, that's wrong. If you're participating in a way where you will give someone else the idea that all of that stuff is okay, that's also wrong. Like if you're evangelizing that, even if you don't believe it, but you're like evangelizing it out and someone else will think you believe that, then that's wrong. But in Scripture, the example is if you're just eating meat sacrificed to idols without evangelizing it to others, In our context for Halloween, if you're just wearing a costume without evangelizing demon worship to others, then it's not explicitly forbidden in Scripture. Now, Scripture does say that if it bothers you, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit to not do it, then you definitely should not do it. If it doesn't bother you, then you're free. You have freedom in Christ to participate in it. But it's important that you don't put those convictions that you have in the Spirit onto other people either way, because that is legalism. Legalism is when we add rules to Scripture that aren't in Scripture. So if you have a personal conviction by the Holy Spirit against Halloween or for Halloween, great. Just don't make everybody else have the same conviction as you. That's legalism. And you can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 8. So that's Halloween. Christmas. Now, there's claims about Christmas being pagan too. There's claims that Christmas is on December 25th because of the ancient Roman pagan holidays of Saturnalia and Sol Invictus. In reality, early Christians, they thought Jesus, there was this idea that went around that Jesus had to be conceived and crucified on the same day. It doesn't say this in Scripture. This is just what early Christians felt to be the case. And so then they said, all right, Jesus was crucified on March 25th, which also, not in Scripture, but they determined that. It was March 25th. And then they counted 9 months from March 25th, and that lands on December 25th. And they said that must be the day Jesus was born, 9 months after he was conceived, which is the same day that Jesus was crucified, which is probably not even the day that Jesus was crucified, but that's how they calculated December 25th. The truth is, we have no idea when Jesus was conceived or born, but December 25th is as good a day as any to say that this is the day that Jesus was born. Now, Saturnalia, the Roman holiday, is December 17th through the 23rd, so not even the 25th. So that can't apply to this. And then Sol Invictus is attached to the winter solstice, which is debated depending on how you count a calendar, whether it's the 25th or the 26th or the 27th. And so even that isn't like a clear on the 25th. There's no direct reference to Christmas replacing these holidays. So I assume that it didn't. But even if it did, it doesn't matter that Christmas replaced these holidays, even if that was true. Kind of like Halloween, All Hallows Eve replacing something. It's a good thing that we would want to be celebrating Christ instead of celebrating pagan gods. It would be a good thing to make that change. I don't think that happened in this case, but even if it did, it would be fine. Now, another claim that you hear about Christmas is that the images are pagan. The Christmas tree, decorations, lights, the Yule log, the holly, the mistletoe, gift giving, and other Christmas traditions being pagan. In reality, yeah, some pagan practices worship trees, but there was no evidence that they brought the trees inside and decorated them. Christians started doing it to represent eternal life, the evergreen tree, and the tree of life from the Garden of Eden, and that being restored in Christ being our new tree of life, and the tree being lit as the light of the world. So we see Christians have used the Christmas tree as like a symbol of Christ. Every human has decorated in all of history, in every religion for every holiday. So decorating for Christmas isn't like uniquely pagan. Everybody needs light, so putting lights up and candles up, normal. Everybody needs warmth, so lighting a Yule log, also normal. Pagans used holly, but Christians also used holly. The symbolism that Christians drew from holly was that the red berries represent the blood of Christ, the thorns represent the crown of thorns, the evergreen leaves represent everlasting life. So it's using the same similar stuff, but Christians are like identifying, pointing to Christ with things. Mistletoe, it's not really a pagan thing. It's more of an 18th century English tradition. And then gift giving is also extremely common. You can't just you know, claim that as pagan alone. But, you know, we have images of gift giving in the Magi, in Scripture, and then also with St. Nicholas being someone who's known for gift giving. Speaking of Santa, St. Nicholas of Myra was a bishop in Turkey in 200 and 300 AD. He was known for giving to the poor. He was known for secret gift giving without like being known. He was known for saving and protecting children. He was known for defending correct teaching about Christ. And St. Nicholas Day in church tradition is December 6th, and it was celebrated traditionally by giving gifts, just like St. Nicholas gave gifts, and dressing up as St. Nicholas in the bishop-type attire, which is, you can see the connection there. So the modern version of Santa was more developed in the 1800s and 1900s with satirical and fantasy stories that were written about the Santa figure, and then it eventually turned into like a mascot for Christmas, and then eventually was commercialized, and so it became like what it is today. So Santa itself is not intrinsically bad. It had good roots. Carrying on the tradition of godly, Christ-focused gift-giving is a really good thing. But some things you want to be careful of is materialism. You don't want, that's like the opposite of St. Nicholas's mission. He was sacrificial and generous. You don't want to confuse kids on what to believe from you or what not to believe from you. And you also don't want to mix Santa and God in like the same sort of lore and give, you know, Santa God-like abilities and powers. All of that can turn into idolatry. So it's not intrinsically bad, but there's some dangers to watch out for. All right, so now that we know the history of those three holidays, let's just take a look at Romans 14. Tell us what to think about these. I'm just going to read through this chapter, and I'm going to explain it as we go. And it's pretty self-explanatory, and it applies to this pretty well. So in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not disputes over doubtful things. Starts out by saying, don't argue over Easter and Halloween and Christmas. Don't do it. It's just annoying and a waste of time and doubtful. Like, we don't even know what we're talking about. Like, all the stuff that I just told you about the holidays is the best we know from history, but some of that stuff is like, we kind of know, and I was pointing it out, and anything beyond that is like a big guess. Like, we only know so much history. We only know so much about these things. What are we arguing about? It says Romans 14. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats only vegetables. So like, some people can eat whatever, and some people think that they can only eat vegetables or else they're sinning. Let not him who eats despise him who's not eating, and let him who doesn't eat judge the one who eats, for God has received him. So it's saying, if you think you can eat whatever, including meat sacrificed to idols, if you think you can celebrate any holiday, great. And if your neighbor thinks that they can't celebrate holidays, fine. Don't despise each other over that fact. Just let the one who celebrates holidays celebrate holidays. Let the one who doesn't celebrate holidays not celebrate holidays. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day over another. Another esteems every day alike. That's literally talking about holidays. One day or another. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. This is what we're talking about. You can observe Halloween in an evil way. You can observe it in a godly way. If you're going to observe it that way, unto the Lord, and let God be the judge of that. And if you're not going to observe it, don't observe it to the Lord again, and let God be the judge of that. Where was I? He who observes that day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives, God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So give God thanks. Do what you're going to do as unto the Lord faithfully. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you do everything to the Lord. So if you're going to celebrate a holiday, you celebrate it to the Lord and nothing else. If you're not going to celebrate a holiday, don't celebrate it because of the Lord. But everything you do, do for the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And this is why, like, this is how you should celebrate every holiday. If you're going to celebrate Easter, don't celebrate the commercialized version of Easter. Celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. If you're going to celebrate Halloween, don't celebrate the commercialized version of Halloween. Celebrate how Christ can reach our community. Celebrate the saints who were martyred. Celebrate those things. You know, what we do on Halloween is we reach the community. If you're going to celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate the commercialized holiday. Celebrate Christ's birth. He's the Lord of both living and dead. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So don't get mad at your brother in Christ for celebrating or not celebrating one of these holidays. For it is written, as I live, in verse 11, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause to fall in our brother's way. So, like, to some extent, we just need to trust God's sovereignty and control, and we need to let each other be accountable to the Lord, and we shouldn't stumble each other. We shouldn't cause each other to sin. We shouldn't put legalistic burdens on each other. We should just let the Lord judge each other and encourage each other to do what the Holy Spirit convicts us to do and live according to the Lord. Where was I? Verse 13. Thank you. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 14. I know I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There is no holiday that's bad in and of itself. But if you consider that holiday to be evil, then it is evil to you because you see it as such. If you were to then participate in it, you would be participating in evil. If you see the holiday as not intrinsically evil, then you're not participating in... You see how this works? Like, you're putting the heart behind the holiday by how you celebrate it and how you think of it. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So if someone else in the faith is scared of Halloween, don't go shove Halloween in their face because you celebrate Halloween. Like, spare them from that. If someone else is afraid of the... what they consider to be pagan symbols in Christmas, you know, you don't have to like shove a Christmas tree in their face. You can let them have their own convictions and you have your own convictions. Therefore, do not let, in verse 16, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So again, like, You just shouldn't let these things get in the way of church unity and of unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. If you celebrate a holiday according to God, you're acceptable to God. If you don't celebrate a holiday according to God, you're acceptable by God. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. It but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Verse 21, if it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if you think the holiday is unbiblical, then you shouldn't participate in it, because you shouldn't participate in anything that's unbiblical. If you think the holiday is biblical, then you should participate in it, because you should participate in biblical things. If you think the way that you're participating is biblical, then do it. If you think the way that you're participating is unbiblical, then don't do it, and don't stumble anybody else with it. Don't shove it in their face. Now, Colossians 2 explains this a little bit more succinctly. So Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, you know, like holidays. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In other words, like, just because other people say something is like, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, don't put legalism on yourself or on others. Like, just follow what you're convicted to do in Scripture. Verse 21, do not, if they say, these regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrine of men. So these are just man's rules. These aren't God's rules. Oh, you can't do that. You can't have a Christmas tree, or you can't celebrate one of these holidays, or you can't paint an egg on Easter. These are just men's rules, not the Bible's rules, not God's rules. This is just people come up with this stuff. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Yeah, they look real good. You look real holy by saying, oh, you're not going to do that thing. But it's in self-imposed religion. It's false humility. You're just like pretending to be holy and spiritual and religious. It's not from the Lord. And the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is how legalism works. I grew up with a lot of friends and family where their parents were like, you can't celebrate Halloween. You can't go trick-or-treating. You can't, like, we don't believe in Santa in this household. Like, we don't decorate eggs on Easter. We don't do any of this stuff. And that looks real holy, real spiritual. And then they were also like, the parents were like screaming and yelling at each other and treating the kids terrible and were abusive and were like anything but godly. So you can like paint up your life to look as holy as you want it to look. If you're doing nothing of the real value of Christ, then it's all just a sham. That's what this is saying right here. Like, you're just doing this self-imposed religion, false humility. You're neglecting the body. Oh, look at us. We're so spiritual. We don't do these things. And then the core, the internal, it's a whitewashed tomb, Jesus would say. It's just gross inside. All right, so conclusion from this. There's three relevant things we want to call out. Number one, do not participate in idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I think this verse is up next. So, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake in the Lord's table and the table of demons. So this meaning, like, actually don't fall into idolatry yourself. Don't like worship the devil and do evil things and actually like fall into like believing in fake things or glorifying Santa above Christ, or don't like actually do idolatry. Number two, conclusion number two, do not be afraid of evil. Romans 8 says, "For I'm not persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things to come, nor height, nor depth, or nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So yes, we should not participate in idolatry. We also should also not be afraid of idolatry or evil or whatever being around us. Like, it's not going to harm us. It's powerless because we have the power of Christ. So nothing should scare us or freak us out, or we shouldn't get worried about anything. We have victory in Christ. We're not going to participate in idolatry. We also have victory. And the final point is be salt and light. We actually studied this in our last study through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, for it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And this is the concern with withdrawing from holidays, is we have an opportunity to use every holiday to glorify the Lord and shine our light and be salt and light in the world. If we all just run away, then the holiday can become whatever it wants to become. And this is where I would commend the church for putting All Saints Day on November 1st and All Hallows Eve on the 31st. And I don't think the church replaced the Roman holidays in December 25th with Christmas. But even if they did, I would commend them for doing that. It's because it's being salt and light in the world. It's saying, we're not going to celebrate evil stuff. We're going to celebrate the Lord instead. And we'll show you how. And that's what we aim to do at our church as well, as we celebrate each of the holidays, is represent Christ in each one. So the summary is, it's better to engage without sinning. It's not good to sin and commit idolatry, but it's better to engage without sinning than to run away, because then you're not being salt and light in what God called you to do. All right, so that's the holidays, guys.
Shades of Godspell.
What does that mean?
The movie Godspell?
Oh, I haven't seen Godspell.
Well, then you missed the salt and light of the earth and stuff like that.
It covers the salt and light.
There's a song.
Nice.
I won't get into it.
But okay.
Back in my future, back in my past, I should say, I actually sang in Godspell.
Nice.
So, anyway.
Very nice.
We won't go into ancient history. That is ancient.
You can put the last summary slide back up, the previous one. There we go. All right, questions about the holidays.
Romans messed everything up.
Romans?
I blame it all on the Romans.
Like the Romans or the Book of Romans?
It's not Romans, the chapter.
Yeah, yeah.
I happen to like Romans, the chapter.
Yeah, I think chapter 14 basically sums it all up. I couldn't say it better, so I just thought we just read it.
A couple of good chapters in Romans.
See, it was fun, holidays topic.
I like what you said about pointing out that we shouldn't emphasize or mix Santa with his supernatural powers or abilities, and essentially omnipresent, he can be everywhere.
Yeah, exactly.
Gifts out anywhere. I'll tell you, my aunt has since passed away.
Mm-hmm.
She lived to 103, and she was the last sister to receive Christ, and she didn't receive Christ until her late 30s. And part of that was because she was led to believe until she was like 18 years old that Santa was real, and that Santa would give gifts, and he would do all the things that Santa's supposed to do.
Yep.
And so she would argue with people, saying, "No, Santa Claus, Loss is real. And when she came to the point where she realized that essentially she had been lied to, then that put, I mean, she was not going to believe in anything else. So when they started, when she was exposed to the gospel, she rejected it outright because it was just a fantasy. And that all this story about, you know, Christ and raising from the dead was no different than Santa Claus. And so I heard that story when I was, she actually told us when I was like in my 20s. And I thought, wow, that was, people just don't do that anymore, right? Well, I had a coworker, and she had so much fun with her kids trying to fool them, to making them believe that Santa was real, they could come and get the cookies and the milk. And,
yeah.
That her kids were already 18 years old and they still believed.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Still that's aggressive.
Today. So, I mean, that's one thing where you want to have, you know, kids have fun with Christmas and with Santa, but that kind of fantasy can really affect their faith in Christ when you start, when they can't distinguish between, you know, Santa and Jesus.
Right. Yeah, it's tricky. I've heard arguments for what you were saying, where if you tell your kid about Santa and they eventually they find out it's not true, you lose their like their trust, and then they also think like God's not true. I've heard the reverse, that teaching kids about Santa teaches kids how to believe in things unseen, and therefore it's easier for them to accept Christ as an argument. I think you got to be really careful to not mixed the two, and if you're going to teach your kids something, you want to teach them the truth over anything else. I'm also not like anti Santa. I grew up believing in Santa, and it had like no effect on my faith, I think, good or bad, like it was irrelevant. So I again will follow Romans' lead in saying that you need to follow the convictions that you have in the Holy Spirit for how you teach your kids. And then these are some pitfalls that you should watch out for, of, you know, just make sure that they come out of it proclaiming Christ and having strong faith in Christ, and that that didn't get in the way. And if you can do that, then you have freedom in Christ for the rest. There's like another option where you can still like celebrate Santa as like a historical figure and continue the tradition of secret gift giving without like saying it was some like magical figure that did it, but that, you know, saying that like Saint Nicholas gave secret gifts and now he's with Jesus in heaven because he presumably had faith in Christ. But we, you know, there's still these secret gifts that we give on Christmas anyways, and you don't know where they're coming from. So they're from Santa, so to speak, but it's not like this specific figure. So there's like a middle ground you can hit too. All these different ways you can approach it. And, you know, there's not like an objectively right way. You have to follow you have to look at all these pitfalls and follow the way that the Lord convicts you to about it. Yeah.
The giving, the concept of giving to those that are in need is they're just really good traditions that you can adopt.
I agree. Not only giving, but altruistic giving, where you're not giving to look like you're giving. Like his whole thing was, I mean, it's kind of ironic that he's world famous for giving when he was trying, Saint Nicholas, when he was trying to give secretly the whole time. But his whole thing was give secretly, like nobody knows where it's coming from. That's more of a, like, take care of people's needs It's not about you, it's about the Lord. That's more of a biblical ministry.
What we ended up doing with our kids is Santa was like, I believe, no different than Frosty the Snowman or Bugs Bunny.
Like a fictional character.
It was fictional, yeah, it was fictional, and that it was all pretend. So when Santa, you know, ate the cookies, they'd be like, wink, wink.
Yeah,
you know,
we know.
Ate
yeah.
The cookies, yeah. Because that kind of thing.
I did.
but they still enjoyed the concept, but it was
yeah.
Make believe.
Yeah.
No glowing red noses, flying reindeer, they don't exist.
Reindeer do exist, though.
Well, reindeer.
They just don't fly.
But they just don't fly with magic dust.
Not that we've
well,
seen.
Maybe they do fly. I don't know because I don't do magic dust. I don't know where they get that stuff.
So, in very random, but in Nicaragua, they celebrate, you know, the Virgin Mary, and it's like a huge holiday.
Yeah.
It's like the Guadalupe in Mexico, right? Like, it's a huge thing.
What day is it on?
It's on December 7th, and then the 8th, nobody works. Like, it's a holiday.
That's cool.
It's a huge thing. Yeah, so
I can sign up for that.
So people go out, like, they do altars, and you have to go and sing for Mary.
Yeah.
And they give you stuff while you're singing, right? So my mom, she's been reading the Bible for 20 years. Like, really reading. I know for a fact that she reads the Bible. And it makes me mad that, you know, like, at my job, the job that I used to have, they used to give me, like, things related to the Virgin Mary, right?
Sure.
So if I would bring it to the house, she'll be like, no, we don't do that here. Because, you know, like, that's, like, very pagan and it's idolatry and stuff. So I would, like, we have gone through arguments about this. And mm-hmm. I know the Bible says don't argue about it. But
yeah, verse 1 of chapter 14, don't argue.
So it says that the person, and I was like, you know, the Bible calls you weak, right? Like, you're weak, you have a weak mind if you.
put up the verse 1 of chapter 14, Romans 14, 1. There's like two parts to this verse. One part is don't argue, one part is you're weak. And she's like, I'll take the weak part and leave the argue part.
But then I'm like, but I'm weak for being upset with you. Like, you know, and I'm like, you should know better. But the church that she goes to, they're very legalist. Like, they do, like, things by the book.
Yeah.
Worse than that, because the book doesn't say that. But they do, like, they don't wear pants, you know, that type of church. So his pastor, her pastor has been preaching forever, you know, that obviously you don't do that. That's... If you do that, you are participating in the idolatry. So I want her to understand, you know, what the Bible says, because I think that she should know better.
Yeah, I think you can. I think it's good to go over scripture and to discuss what scripture says on these topics. That's why it's in scripture. That's why we're talking about it right now. But that's different than one of these, like, senseless passionate arguments where you're like, well, I just think you shouldn't do that. Well, I just think you should do that. That's where it's like, verse one's like, what are you arguing about? Just stop. You know, verse one's like, don't do that. Don't argue over it. Like, let people have their convictions in it. You can discuss scripture, but let people have their convictions and let the Lord judge them by their convictions. In the case of the Virgin Mary, there scripture definitely commands us to have respect for Mary. But we, based on scripture, believe that she didn't stay a perpetual virgin, that she had other kids, because they're mentioned in scripture. And then there's also many Christians who go too far and worship Mary instead of. And there's words that are thrown around, like veneration, but, like, if you just look at the practice, it turns into worship or idolatry. We're putting Mary up at the same level as Christ or close to Christ, and all of that, it would be unbiblical. And so it's good to have respect for Mary. It's not good to worship or put her at the place of Christ. We're called to stay away from any engraven images and idols. and man-made idols. So any like statues, like it's fine to have a statue. Like you can have a trophy from a soccer game you won, or you can like, you know, put a statue in your yard as a piece of art or something. It's not fine to worship a statue or to idolize a statue. So you can have a figurine of Mary as long as you don't think it has power, or you're not praying to it, or you're not like lifting it up above something else. And so you just got to make sure you're not falling into idolatry in any of these ways. And how you do that depends on where your heart's at. And that's why it's not that idolatry is sometimes okay. Idolatry is always wrong. It's just that idolatry starts in your heart. And so that's why the Lord is saying in these scriptures that individually we need to be convicted by the Spirit of what's idolatry in our own hearts and follow that conviction. Some of us have the, what we call it is like Christian liberty. Some of us have the liberty to celebrate some of these holidays or do some of these things. And some of us don't have the liberty to do them under Christ because we're convicted by the Spirit to not do it. Because if we did do it, it would be idolatry in our hearts. And so we need to stay true to what the Lord convicts us in. But idolatry is always wrong.
In her mom's defense, because she's not here to defend her.
You getting like brownie points right now?
She was delivered from Catholicism.
Yeah.
Right. So it's like a pagan that, you know what I mean, is delivered from the
devil.
And they have a strong conviction not to participate.
And I think that would be appropriate to have that conviction in that scenario. And it would be the most Christ-like thing, the most Romans 14 thing, for you to not take Mary figurines into her house because you know she has that conviction.
You don't think that it's better to do like the harsh way, like, okay, so they give tamales, right? And I was like, I'm going to eat in front of you. Like it says, don't eat it so you don't make them stumble. But I'm like, I'm going to eat in front of you.
But you're going to do it anyways.
It's okay. It's like, okay for you to eat it.
No, yeah, you can eat the tamales, just eat it somewhere else, at somebody else's house. Don't eat it at her house because she's convicted not to. Just don't shove it in her face.
Catholic, I have a Roman Catholic father, and there was so many things. We couldn't eat an hour before we took communion, and there was, you know, like, there was so many things. And so I get where you're coming from, and so, like, my dad was always, you know, like, we're heartbroken if we couldn't, you know, go to midnight mass on, you know, Christmas. And finally I just go, let's just go. Let's make them happy. Who cares? You know what I mean? So we need to talk.
So we should have a mandatory midnight mass on Christmas Eve. Is that what you're saying? It's surprising how fast you can fall into legalism in both directions. Like you can fall into legalism by saying someone has to do something, or fall into legalism by saying someone can't do something, either way. And sometimes people like fight legalism with legalism. Like someone's trying to be legalistic to them, and they're like legalistic back. And so you really want to be careful. Live and preach just by the word of God. And that's it. And then beyond that, let the Holy Spirit, you know, convict people and yourself. You know, you might need to follow rules that aren't in Scripture because the Holy Spirit's put it on your heart, convicted you to do that. But that's not something you apply to other people.
Yeah. It's like yoga or going into the bar. You know, I mean, there's certain convictions that people have.
It's not in Scripture, but yeah, exactly. Yep.
So to throw a little mix into this.
Nice.
All right, we had what they had with the holy wars, and both sides believed in God. Which one was right?
Yeah. Well, we would.
You know what I mean? I'm not trying to go into
the
whole thing, but you got on the one hand, you had this religious. Yeah, on this side, the other religion.
Yeah.
And they both believed and prayed and said their religion is right, and they all supposedly believed in the same Lord, but they were killing each other in the name of the Lord. Which one was right?
Yeah.
Is there a right and wrong? I don't know.
So for each of these, yeah, those are great questions. Each of the conflicts, you have to address them specifically, like one conflict at a time, and understand the whole historical context behind the conflict. Oftentimes, I think you find both parties are wrong to some level.
And that gets me back into, like I said, my little questions about the canonization of this book.
Uh-huh.
And who was right and who was wrong and why and how come. And like I said, when I even started researching your guy, I ended up with more questions than answers.
Well, if you keep seeking the Lord on the topics,
that's an easy one. It's
then
like I look up my answers.
Then he'll he'll be able to sort it out for you.
Yeah, I just got to the point I just accept what the book says, and from that point, everything else don't matter. It's like faith over fear, bit, you know.
Good. Good. Other questions about the holidays?
Let's celebrate.
Anything that didn't make sense?
I don't understand the Easter Bunny.
Well, yeah.
I found out when I was little that Santa Claus was definitely not real because the Easter Bunny told me.
So the eggs were first. The eggs were first.
Are you sure?
Chicken.
And then
to my punchline.
And then definitely the chicken was first in Genesis. Yeah. But no, the eggs were first as a like resurrection symbol, Lent decorating thing. And then there's this German folklore of who brought the eggs were the rabbits, the bunnies. And I don't know why they picked bunnies, but they were the. It's not that they lay eggs; it's that they brought the eggs. There are probably a lot of bunnies around in Germany. Anybody from Germany here?
Not from Germany, but I am German.
Are there a lot of bunnies in Germany?
No, in Germany, it's the Easter hare.
Hare.
But when German immigrants came to America, we don't have hares here. Here we have bunnies.
Rabbits, yeah.
So the tradition changed, and all the neighbors said, hey, that looks like a fun thing. Let's do that.
So there's a lot of hares in Germany?
Right. They have the Easter hare.
Yeah.
We have the Easter bunny. But German immigrants.
Yes, definitely that. Yeah. Definitely German immigrants bringing it.
I don't know. They all taste good.
There's a lot of that imagery, I don't know if you noticed, that came from Germany. The German Christians, they're very influential in the...
I bet you it was over a few beers.
Sorry. All right, any other questions about the holidays? This was a blast. Fun. Good job, guys. You didn't break into a fight. That's great.
The question I asked you this morning, what's more important?
Which? What did you...
Easter or Christmas?
Oh, yeah. Well, would you want to say it here again?
What people think about it.
What's more important, Easter or Christmas? Dun, dun, dun.
Oh, no. We can talk about the calendar. Let's go down.
Yeah, both was the answer.
Was it 360 days, 364 days, or thanks to the Romans?
You can't have one without the other.
Christmas, there would be no Easter. And if we didn't have Easter, Christmas has no meaning. So you have to have both of them. You can't have one without the other.
Yep. All right, let's pray, and we'll close in worship. And if you have more questions, you can talk to me after service. Lord, thank you for today, and we thank you for the holiday of Christmas that's coming up. We look forward to celebrating your birth whenever it actually happened. We'll celebrate it on the 25th. We thank you for coming to this earth and loving us and being sacrificial, and we pray that we can follow in your footsteps today and this week and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.